There is a method of interview that we've talked about before, or investigation or study, that asks six questions. Do you remember what the six questions are? Can you name one? I'll start you. Who, what, when, where, why, how? How? Six questions. You can find out just about everything you need to know about something by asking those questions. We said that before. Which of those questions do you believe is most often asked? Why? Well, why do you think why is asked most often? Well, not knowing the answer to why sort of troubles us, doesn't it? We like to know why things are happening. It means for what purpose, for what reason, what's the cause? Why is used as an adverb, and it sort of answers those questions. With what intention, with what justification, what's the motive, why? We want to know. Our minds cry out for that information. We often pose the question, why, to God. Maybe we don't articulate it, but we think it, and we desire to know the answer. We want to know why God does what he does. And the reason we ask why is because in our own minds we can't justify what we see him doing. We don't understand, and so we want to say why to him. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord speaking says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our thoughts sometimes can't get up there. We can't understand what the Lord is saying or why he's doing what he's doing. Job said, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" No, we can't fully understand God. We can't always understand what God is doing or why God is doing what he's doing. Romans chapter 11 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and all the depths of the..." "Both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Thank you. His ways are past our finding out. So it's just logical that we would pose the question sometimes to the Lord, why? Why? Sometimes it's acceptable to ask God why. Other times it's not. It really depends on us. Asking why is not acceptable when our motive is just we're discontent and we're in a judgmental type spirit, and we actually want to judge God for the things that he's doing. We want to lash out at him. "Why did you do that, Lord?" Well, God's not pleased when that's our spirit and we ask why. My uncle got his last spanking from his mother for asking the question, why? I don't know what she asked him to do, but she asked him to do something and he said, "Why?" And she wore him out, as she would say. She gave him his last spanking. And he was a teenager when that happened. And he could still tell you about it even today. The Bible says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God, saying the things, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" This is in Romans. I had you turn there. Chapter 9 and verse 20. Why would we say to the Creator God, look at it again, chapter 9 and verse 20 of Romans, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" The answer to that question is yes. The potter can make whatever he wants to with the clay. And so God can make of us whatever He wants us to be. He may have some of His people doing things that we would say, well, that's not very noble. That's not very desirable. And yet God needs individuals in every walk of life. And God makes us what He wants us to be and places us where He wants us to serve Him. A person with a critical spirit needs an attitude adjustment before they start asking God why. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, the latter part of the verse, let God be true and every man a liar. We don't question God. God is right whether we agree with Him or not. God is always right. He's God. I'm not. God determines what's right and what's wrong. Is that right? God determines what's right and what's wrong. What God does is right. What God will not do is wrong. You and I are creatures of dust, and we're His property. We're His children, His creation. So asking why is not acceptable when our motivation is just our discontent, our disapproval, our judgmental spirit. God does not need to be approached at that point with the question why. But asking why is acceptable at other times. If our spirit is right, if we desire to learn from Him, and we truly want to know so that we can serve Him better, then it's okay to ask why. God wants us to know. A child continually asking why of his parents or of anyone, his teacher, will learn because he's asking why. I was inquisitive as a little one. And even through my teen years, I love to watch somebody do. I like to watch the professionals build something or fix something, and they would be working, and I was standing over here looking with my eyes wide, asking, why did you do that? And they would explain if they didn't mind me being there, and I learned a lot that way. To be inquisitive is okay. The Lord wants us to know. There are a lot of examples of people asking why in the scripture over in the book of Mark in chapter 9. And when He was come into the house, His disciples asked Him privily or privately, why could not we cast him out? Do you remember the time when they could not cast out a devil? The Lord Jesus and the inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They'd seen the Lord in His glory. The other disciples were down at the base of the hill. They had been left there. And a man approached them, knowing they were Jesus' disciples, and they were known for doing miraculous things, casting out devils and the like. He came to them and said, can you help me? My son's in terrible shape. He's possessed of a devil, and he's casting himself into the fire, and he cuts himself, and I'm afraid he's going to kill himself. The disciples agreed to help him, and they did everything they had known in the name of the Lord Jesus to cast out this demon, but for some reason it wouldn't leave. And the disciples came and talked to the Lord Jesus later after Jesus had come off of the mountain and cast the demon out. Why couldn't we do it? Why, Lord? What's the problem? What are we missing? Was the Lord pleased with their question why? Yes. He wanted them to know. This comes out by prayer and fasting. Sometimes it's a little harder than it has been in the past for you guys. You're going to have to pray and fast, and you're going to have to really be sincere and patient and full of faith. So the Lord wanted them to learn. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. You recognize the context? There just the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified, and the Lord told them that He was going to be leaving them, and Peter wanted to follow. The Lord said, you're going to deny me, Peter. Why can't I follow you, Lord? Was he sincere? Was the Lord Jesus offended by his question? Was he angry at him? No, not at all. His desire to know why was a sincere desire because he wanted to follow the Lord and he wanted to serve him better, be a better disciple, a better follower of Christ. And so the spirit of the question matters. It's like the spirit of our worship matters. You can worship the Lord when you come in the spirit of worship. If you come angry and bitter and upset, you're not going to honor God by being here, right? We've talked about worship, but it matters when we approach God with this question, Lord, why? Why can't I do this? Well, we're going to ask why of the Lord. We're going to do it with the right spirit today. We're going to ask the Lord the question why and seek an answer from him. And we're going to have the proper motivation as we do so. More times than not, when a sincere person wants to ask the Lord why, they look for a Christian to pose their question. Do you know why people, when they want to ask God why, Lord? Do you know why they look for a Christian? They want to hear it spoken. They want an audible answer. But a lot of Christians are intimidated by the question. Why would God allow this to happen to my dad? Have you ever been asked a question like that? Why would God take that little one? Why? They want to pose that question to the Lord, and to do so, they approach one of God's children, and they say, why would God do that? And they're sincere. The Christians are often intimidated by that question. Do you know why? Because we don't know the answers. But the answers are available to us. We can know why. The answers are in the Word of God. I would encourage you to write down the question and the answer as we look at them this morning, as we pose the question why. The answers are actually in the Bible, and we Christians ought to know them. Let's consider some answers to the most common scenarios in which the question why is asked. First of all, the two easy questions. I'll let you respond to this. Why do good things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to good people? Let's ask the Lord. Lord, why do good things happen to good people? What's the answer? This is the easy question. Let me help you. Because God is, he's good. God loves his creation. He's gracious. He's merciful. You say, well, nobody ever asked me that. But we ought to know. That's where the whole thing starts. Let's ask the easy questions first. We serve a good God who loves his creation, and he's abundantly gracious. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. I'll try to give you some references, some verses for each of these. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Here's a verse. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus speaking to his great gathering of disciples, he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God just loves his creation and he gives good things. Why does God give good things to good people? Because he's a good God. You're familiar with this verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift, you finish, is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes. He's a giver of every good gift. That one's pretty easy, isn't it? Well, let me ask you another question. And let's pose this before the Lord. Lord, why do bad things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to bad people? Can you give me a quick answer? You could give me a one-word answer if you like. Sin. Bad things happen to bad people because of sin. You see, God is holy, He's just, He's equitable. That means He's impartial, and He must hold sinners accountable because He's a just God. He's holy and He's just, and He has to hold sinners accountable. For the wages of sin is death. That's a divine law, a moral law of God, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And so bad things are going to have to happen to bad people because of sin. Let me ask you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fifth book in the Bible. And look at verse 24. The Lord said to His chosen people, His chosen but rebellious people, I should say, excuse me. Verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke Him to anger. Deuteronomy 4:26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. So bad things happen to bad people because God is serious about sin. God is serious about sin. So we've answered the two easy questions. But there are some much harder questions. Questions like these. Why do good things happen to bad people? And we'll call these bad people unsaved. And we'll make another question after that. Why do good things happen to disobedient Christians? Did you ever ask that question? They're living in sin, and it seems like God continues to pour His blessing out on them. Do you ever see that? It's troubling. I'm having all this trouble trying to do right, and there they are living like the devil. And God seems to be pouring out His blessing. Why, Lord? We're going to look at the verse, too. Good. Here's another question for you. Why do bad things happen to good people? Unsaved people. They're good people and bad things happen to them. And we'll follow that one with another question. Why do bad things happen to believers? Good believers who are walking with the Lord. Why do bad things happen, can I say, to us? We're good believers, aren't we? Why do bad things happen to obedient Christians? Well, let's start with the first of those four questions. Why do good things happen to bad or unsaved people? I was in grade school. I can still remember it like it was yesterday. It was time to go out on the field and to play kickball. That's what we did at our recess time, our break. Play kickball. And the teacher invariably would ask one of the bullies of the class, one of the people who's always in trouble, to be the team captain. The two worst kids in the class were called on to be the team captain. And I thought, why do you do that? Have you had that experience? Have you ever had the experience where you wonder why certain people were chosen for certain things? Why were they put in charge? Look at Psalm 73 and verse 1. Psalm 73. Why do the worst people get the special privileges of being the hall monitor or the one to keep things policed up or whatever it might be? It was the psalmist Asaph who said in verse 1 of chapter 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." You see, the psalmist had exactly the problem that we're talking about. He thought, why in the world do all the ungodly people have it so easy? Now I want to give you two answers to this question, okay? And we'll look at some other scriptures. You can go hold your place here and go back to Matthew chapter 5. You can keep your place in Psalm 73. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Two answers. Good things happen to bad, unsaved people. Well, let me ask you first, before I tell you the answer, what do you think? Why does God do good things for bad people? He loves them. He loves them? So give me more.
He wants them to change.
He wants them to change. Do you think doing something good for a bad person will make them change? God thinks so. Look at this verse from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at three passages here right in a row. There's sort of a progression here. See the progression as we go. This also from the Sermon on the Mount. It says in verse 45, chapter 5, "That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Tom mentioned that. What's he about? Look at Acts chapter 14. We'll just kind of build on this idea. God's doing good things for the just. He does good things for the unjust. Why, Lord? Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra on their missionary journey there, and the men believe that they are gods, and they start to worship them. Look at verse 15, "And saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." That's amazing. So Paul's reminding those men, those pagans at Lystra, that God blesses them, that he's the one who sent them rain. Let me ask you to go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, and he kind of draws it all together here. Paul's talking in Romans chapter 2 to the pagan moralizers at Rome, those who are preaching salvation by works. And he spells it out here for us. chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God wants every man to repent, doesn't he? 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of Christ." 2 Peter chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants everybody to repent. And so how does he get them to repent? He's nice to them. He tries to win them over. Why do good things happen to these bad people? Here's the answer. Number one, he wants to win them over to himself. And so he's nice to them. He draws them to himself by giving him some of the things that they want. Is that okay? Is that okay? I was raised on a farm and we had cows, a lot of them at some points. On occasion, we would need to get a cow into a pen in the barn, into a stall of the barn. We fed occasionally our cows some sweet feed. You know what sweet feed is? It has molasses in it and they love it. They'll swallow their tongues eating sweet feed. And I would scoop the bucket, we had a barrel cut in half with a top sitting on it. I would clang the bucket a little bit, the barrel, and I would scoop some sweet feed, and those cows' ears perked up. And I would start to tap the bucket on the side, and then I would lift it really high above their feed trough, and I would pour it out slowly so they could hear it hit the feed trough. And that cow didn't hesitate even for a second. They were in that stall in an instant. Why? Talk to me. The reward. They wanted what I was offering them. God knows that us creatures of dust will respond if we can get what we want, if we can get what we need. And in the mind of God, that's how he does it sometimes. Not all of the time. But when somebody asks you, why do good things happen to those bad people, you tell them. God's trying to draw them to himself. Let's not begrudge them those good things. They need to be saved. If God doesn't draw them to himself, somehow they'll be lost forever. Let's not begrudge them those good things. God's goodness and blessing is to draw the unsaved to himself so that they'll be saved. To draw them to the foot of the cross. Let me give you a second reason that good things happen to bad people, unsaved people. I believe it's so that Christians will be forced to look beyond the realm of the physical to see that their true treasures, their riches, are not in this world. Now I'm going to say that again. You think about it. I believe that God does good things for people who are unsaved so that Christians will look beyond the realm of the physical to see that their true riches are not in those things. They're in things beyond that. If everybody who got saved got all of the good things and everybody that was lost, God just always did negative things and treated them badly, everybody would get saved in an instant, right? We'd get saved just for the good things to be ours. But God doesn't want them or us to be focused on the things of the world. And so he gives rain and sunshine to everybody. He gives food and water to everybody. And he wants us to understand, listen, your Christianity does not make everything perfect here on the earth and doesn't get you everything you want. The things that are real treasures, You have to look beyond those things, those earthly things, to see the true spiritual treasures that are yours. The fact that the unsaved fare as well as we do in this life causes us to look deeper, beyond this life, to see the real treasures of Christianity. Does that make sense? We have this mentality in this world in which we live that he who dies with the most toys wins. That's not true. That is not true. We're not supposed to compare benefits. We're not supposed to compare benefits in the temporal realm, because we don't even belong here, right? No, I don't need much here. You see, my treasures aren't here. They're beyond here. The real treasures, they're not in houses and lands and cars and trucks and boats and camps and all of these. The real treasures that I enjoy the most now are beyond those things. They're in my heart. And the things that I really have to look forward to in life is the life beyond this life, when I stand in the very presence of very God and worship him for whom I was created. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Believers know God personally right now. And we're going to live with him forever in eternity. Now, I think it's wonderful to know God now. That's salvation. That's enjoying salvation, is to have a relationship with him now. If you don't, you're missing out on so much. Unsaved people live for the pleasure of sin. They live for what they can get out of this world, because there is nothing beyond in their minds. And they're pitiful. They think that somehow they're having a lot of fun right now, but the problem with it all is when they get where they're going, they won't have a ticket to get in. Sort of a sad situation, isn't it? Go back to Psalm 73. Let's finish. Verse 16. Remember the psalmist. He's looking at how God is so good. Those unsaved people, they die and there's no pain in their death. They have everything they desire. Their eyes stand out with fatness. And he said, it almost made me stumble. Verse 16. When I thought to know this is Psalm 73:16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Do you see the mentality, the thoughts of the psalmist here? He got his eyes fixed on those unsaved people who fared so well. And he got his eyes so much on the temporal that he almost forgot the eternal. He almost envied them for where they were. So let me summarize. Why do good things happen to unsaved, bad people? Number one, to draw them to what? Repentance. To draw them back to the Lord. To draw them to repentance. Number two, so that Christians will be forced to look beyond the realm of the physical to see what the true riches they possess are in Christ. Now you have an answer. If somebody asks you, well, why would you be a Christian? You're missing out on all the fun. Take them to Psalm 73. Tell them why. Give them God's answer to why good things happen to bad people. You interested in these questions? How about the next one? Why do good things happen to disobedient Christians? Does that ever bother you? Those Christians don't walk with the Lord. They don't go to the church. And God just continues to bless them. And I just struggle all the time. It's like there's no benefit to being faithful. You ever have that problem? You ever think those thoughts? Now we need to remember first that sometimes good things are kept from or taken away from disobedient Christians. Saul disobeyed concerning the sacrifices, and the kingdom was taken from him. Achan, when he took of the accursed thing at Jericho, he paid the price. He and his family died. There's Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit. God didn't say, don't worry about it, and just pour out his blessing. He took their lives. So sometimes things are kept from those disobedient Christians, but we know, we've seen it. Sometimes Christians can just be out there in left field somewhere, way out of the light, walking in the shadows, and God seems to just pour out his blessing on them. Why? Why, Lord? What do you think? They want him to they want to recognize the Lord, how good he is. Other thoughts?
It could be a way of developing their obedience by allowing them to be disobedient and to walk apart from him. And then when he brings them back, they'll learn.
Okay. Yep. In a sense, it's the same as with the unsaved people, to draw them to himself. He's good to people to bring them back. And sometimes that's exactly what they need. Exactly what they need. How about Adam and Eve after the fall? God was continually blessing them. David, after he murdered Uriah and took his wife. Peter, after his denials. God blesses disobedient parents with healthy children. God blesses disobedient salesmen with big sales. God blesses disobedient drivers with safety on the highway. God blesses disobedient citizens with a free country. God blesses a wayward wife or husband or child with health and sometimes wealth. I have two answers for this question, too. Why do good things happen to disobedient Christians? Number one, good things happen to disobedient Christians because good things will often draw a believer to repentance and close fellowship with God again. I have this verse, Psalm 107 and verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you hear it in that verse? It's repeated three times in that Psalm 107, verse 8, verse 15, and verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. God wants people to see his goodness and it draw them to himself. He wants them to repent of their wrongdoings. We use that same principle in our marriage, our relationships with our spouses. If your mate is wrong, but you just turn on the charm and you just do something that's really nice for them, how might they respond? They might say, "You think you can butter me up?" No, no. How might they respond? They might say, "Honey, I've been wrong. I want you to forgive me." Why did they do that? Why did they turn from their wrong and want to be right? Because you were so nice to them. When you're nice to people, it draws out that response, that reciprocal response when you're nice to people. Secondly, in answer to the question, why do good things happen to disobedient Christians? Secondly, so that unsaved people might marvel at God's care for his children. How about that? Got any scripture for that? I sure do. Back in Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Even when Israel was worshiping the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses prayed for them. Listen to how he prayed. Exodus 32 and verse 11. Exodus 32, 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." So good things happen to bad Christians, we'll say, so that the unsaved people will look at those Christians and say, "Wow, look at how their God treats them. Even when they're doing this, God is good to them." We have a missionary family that we love dearly in South Africa. Their last name's Overmiller. Later in life, after their own children were raised, they adopted two. Their names were Sarah and Zachary. Sarah accepted the Lord a few years ago. Zachary would not. Would not. He was rather mischievous. Ended up in jail. They actually had to get him out of their house for fear of him at one point. I want you to know that I've watched the Overmillers with these two children, and both of their children were beneficiaries of their parents' goodness continually until the very last minute. Can God do less for his disobedient children than to love them? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And his mercies are new for us every morning. So why do good things happen to disobedient Christians? Because good things will often draw them back to himself, make them repent. And secondly, so that unsaved people might marvel at God's care and love for even his disobedient children. So we answered four questions this morning. There are more. These are the easier ones. Bring your notes back and let's finish this in the weeks to come. A couple more weeks we'll look at questions, hard why questions to pose to the Lord. Let me just recap this morning's lesson. Why do good things happen to good people? Because we serve a good God who loves his creatures, his creation. Because God is plenteous in mercy and his grace. Why do bad things happen to bad people? Because God is just and equitable and he must hold sinners accountable. Sin kills and sin destroys. Well, why do good things happen to bad, unsaved people? To draw them to repentance, and so that Christians will be forced to look beyond the temporal to see that their real treasures are not in those things we share with those around us. Our real treasures are spiritual treasures. Why do good things happen to disobedient Christians? Because good things will often draw a believer to repentance, cause them to get back in the light, confess their sins, and forsake them. And so that unsaved people might marvel as they watch and behold how much God loves us. Even in our sin, even when we're wayward, God is so good. We have some answers. You need to know these answers because if what I believe is just ahead is indeed just ahead, there are going to be a lot of people asking why of us believers. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.